If you will please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Now, in this point in the letter, the author has taken us to some of the highest peaks of the person and work of Jesus Christ, of his sacrifice, of his priesthood, of his covenant, and then, of course, he has also taken us through some of the lives of the Old Testament saints, the hall of faith. And then when we come to chapter 13, the author of this epistle is getting ready to land the plane. And he is going to describe for us the Christian life, or the shape of Christian conduct, if you will. And right in the middle of that, he's going to give us this statement about Jesus in verse 8. And I invite you to look with me. It's a brief text. It's real short. But I invite you to open up your Bibles and look at God's Word. Hebrews 13, verse 8. This is what it says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is God's Word. There are some scholars that argue that this verse is probably the most famous verse in all of the book of Hebrews. One of the great magisterial reformers called this a truly remarkable statement. And he said that if you would like to have wisdom, then it comes by meditating on this person and who he is. If you were to fast forward just several hundred years later, one of the pastors of England, right on the seacoast, he would say this about the content of this verse, that it is one of the great chambers of security for your soul. And it is, to use his language, the righteous man's refuge. It is the righteous man's refuge. And it's not only here, it's in various places in the Bible, in Psalm 102. You don't have to turn there, but this is what it says. The earth and the heavens, they will perish, but you will remain. You are the same, and your years have no end. James 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And then in Malachi 3, this is a fun one. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O Jacob, are not consumed. And the meaning is the same. This God whom we sit before this morning, the one that we worship, he is unchanging and he is unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to consider this remarkable text with you this morning under three questions. Just three very simple questions this morning. Who is it that is the same? How or in what way is he the same? And then third, why would the author of this epistle tell us? Why would he tell us this? So who, a how, and a why. So the first one, who? Who is the same? And one of the things that we might notice as you read this verse is how exclusive the answer is. Kind of a dirty word for our culture, isn't it? How exclusive this verse is. The author just gives us one thing. It doesn't logically exclude some other things like the Father or the Son, but it does invite you to consider maybe all the things that don't stay the same. The things that maybe we assume are going to be the way they are tomorrow as they are today. Or maybe the things that we think, yes, we know that they're going to change, but I don't really want to think about them. Those are kind of far off. Maybe we could put into those categories your bank account. Maybe your home equity, maybe grocery prices, maybe other people's or your own moods or your feelings, Maybe you can think about other people's opinion of you. Or we can think about our bodies that change. We grow up, we grow old, and they wear out. Your school, your church, your work, the times change, as one put it. The moral fashions of society, what people deem as true and beautiful and good, your relationships change with your spouse, with your children, with a friend, with a parent. All these things change. But then the text gives to us the one thing that remains the same, the man, Jesus Christ. It's so straightforward in the verse, you almost literally brush by it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the author uses his name and his title. His name is Jesus, meaning Yahweh saves. His title is Christ, the Anointed One. And by using this name, we know that what the author here is saying is that it's not simply that Jesus' teaching, his mere teaching, remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know it's not that his mere example remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know it is not simply that Jesus is a symbol of self-sacrifice and love that remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the very person himself, Jesus, who if he were here could walk up and down the aisle, and you could look in his face. There is a person here who remains the same. And when you begin to think about the person of Jesus Christ, Scripture will absolutely overwhelm you who this person is. He is the Lamb of God and the Word made flesh. He is the King of kings and the fairest among 10,000. He is the Lion of Judah and the Lily of the Valley, the Son of David, yet David's Lord. And all these things and more, the text tells us that he is unchanging. I'd like to maybe bring to your attention one scripture emblem, if you will, that I didn't mention in my list that I think is important. And it's this, is that Scripture often teaches us that God is like a rock. He is like a rock. Now, it's not a perfect analogy. You actually cannot move from what is here below and perfectly describe what is up above. You cannot do it. But Scripture gives us this thing, and out of all the observable things that you can find in this world, the rock is one of the most stable and one of the most unchanging objects that you can find. Isaiah 26 says this, "The Lord God is an everlasting rock." Oftentimes I will be getting ready for my day, and I will go to my dresser that is beside my bed, and I will open the top drawer, and I will start rummaging around through the objects that are in there, trying to get this or that ready for my day. And as I move the things around, I will a lot of times uncover a little rock, a stone that's in there. When Megan and I were on our honeymoon some years ago, we went paddleboarding down one of the rivers. We had a lot of fun, and when we came to one of the shallow areas, I just happened to reach my hand down in the water and scoop out a rock, and I stuck it in my pocket. It was a low-budget souvenir, right? Okay. And now when I go into that drawer and I open it up and I pick up that rock and I hold it in my hand, after all the other souvenirs have been lost, or they don't fit anymore, or the kids have come along and some hard decisions have been made, and there's been some good days and there's been some difficult days and there's been some tears and there's been some sicknesses, and through all those things, I can hold that rock in my hand, and it's the same old rock. It looks the exact same as when I picked it up out of that river. And not to be too dramatic about it, but if one day, by the Lord's providence, we were to remain in that house and I were to lay in that bed with hospice looking over me and caring for me, and I were to undergo the great change, the ripping of the body and the soul, right next to me, is that rock. Just the same as it was yesterday, and it'll probably go on like that for a long time, even though I may not be here. The person of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Scripture tells us, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Let me tell you what that means for your life in just several ways. He is an unchanging rock for you in times of trouble. Psalm 61 says this, "I call to you and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Friends, as he is in your best and brightest day, so he is in your worst and darkest day. He is a rock in times of trouble, an unchanging one. He is an unchanging rock for moments of praise. Psalm 18 says this, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." One of the things that I have been convicted of lately is what do my prayers consist of? Do my prayers merely consist of askings? Do they merely consist of requests? What other relationship do you have in your life that merely consists of requests? Praise be to the unchanging rock for his unchanging perfection. And then maybe third, he is an unchanging rock for confession of sin. Isaiah 17 says this, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have not remembered the rock of your refuge." And maybe I have given my time and my treasures to things that wear out, just like that old shirt in the drawer just below that rock. To the things that moth and rust destroy. Scriptures invite us to come to him and say, "Lord, please forgive me for loving things and using God. Help me to love God and use things." Maybe it's possible this morning that you came here and you have not an unchanging rock of the person, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus invites you to consider this in Matthew 7. "Everyone there who hears these words of mine and does do them is like a man who built his house on a rock. The changing floods came, the decay of time comes, the floods beat against that house, and it was a sturdy home. But the man who does not hear my words, he is like a man who built his house on the sand. When the changing times come, when the floods, when the years of decay come, the great was the fall of that house." Do you know the man, Jesus Christ? You may know his teaching. You may know his symbols or what he stands for. But do you know the man, the person, Jesus Christ? For he is an unchanging rock, and he invites all to build his life on him. So that is who. Who is the one that is unchanging? Is Jesus Christ. And then the second question, how does he remain the same? How is it that Jesus Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever? And as you think about this question, you can think about it like this, that the Bible has taken you by the hand, and he has walked you down past the kiddie pool, and he has taken you over to the deep end. And he has invited you to jump in. Okay? He has invited you to jump in the deep end of theology. We are reminded that this God, before whom we live all of our life, is a perfect being with attributes and with characteristics that are not like us. Who is a God like him? He has a divine, unchanging nature. Scholars, theologians, through church history have called this immutability. He does not increase. He does not decrease. He does not grow. He does not diminish. He does not change his mind. He does not get new information. Because he is changeless, he is eternal. Because if he were to begin in time, then he would be different now than he was then. Because he is changeless, he is all-knowing. For if he were to gain knowledge or lose knowledge, then he would be different in what he knows. If he were not changeless, then he would not be unique. And he is changeless, which means he is unique and not like us. For why we wrinkle and we're fickle. And we are those who become something, from a boy to a man, or from a child to a parent, or a nobody to a somebody. He is not becoming. He is being. He is the I am. And then as we swim through that deep end, I would invite you to just shift gears for a second and think about this in a different way, if I might. Because as you look at this text this morning, the sense that you get is that that may not be what the author is really getting at in our text. If you look at the context around that verse, I'm sure that you've already done that. I would invite you to do that because I haven't mentioned it yet. But I would invite you to, as you look around the context of that verse, you don't get that. You don't get the fact that he's talking about his essence. You don't get the fact that he's talking about his being. Even if you were to read through the whole flow of Hebrews, you're not getting that. It certainly supports it. It doesn't contradict it, but it doesn't seem to be the primary subject. So how is it that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And I want to get at it this way, if I can ask it this question. Why did the author of Hebrews write this letter? And here is the primary simple reason that he wrote this letter, is because the recipients of it were tempted, not even tempted, they were pressured. They were persecuted in prison and in the plundering of their homes to go back. You must go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. This is not the way that you need to live. This is not the way that you need to believe. And if they were to do that, then it would be an abandoning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be a rejection of the completion of what Jesus has come to do on the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so what does he do in the book of Hebrews? If you were to just flip through the pages, he tells them, you have a sufficient sacrifice. Here is the supremacy of Jesus. Here is the superiority of his priesthood. And here is, I'll try to start getting to the meat of, if I can, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that, or what he's not saying is that you have this pathway to salvation over here, and then you have this pathway to salvation over here that just happens to be a whole lot better. He's saying it's always been this. It has always been this. All those things that were before only pointed to it, the shadows, the promises. And if you go back to that, you will have missed the thing that's always been that which you need. And now we can maybe answer the question succinctly, okay? In what way has Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And here it is, and this is what I truly believe about this text, is that Jesus Christ has always been and ever will be the same author, the same object, and the same perfecter of the faith. And he will never, ever not be that. And he will never stop being it. As the Israelites looked forward to Christ in faith, we look back to Christ in faith. And so he will be the author and object of your faith when you, like John Newton sings, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. He is the same throughout the ages as the chief object of worship, the only agent of salvation, and includes it with all the things that he needs to accomplish that. His sovereignty is unchanging. His promises are unchanging. His plans are unchanging. His will is unchanging. His righteous judgment, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, his judgment over his enemies is unchanging. He will do this. And what I'd love to remind us about just this morning, if I may, is that every day when you wake up in the morning and you plant those feet on the floor, is that his perfect righteousness is unchanging. His perfect righteousness is unchanging. Now that I'm a dad, I read a lot of books with my kids, and it is obviously one of the greatest pleasures to do so. We read a lot of books. We read silly books. We read a lot of cardboard books. You know, they've been gnawed on for a few years, right? We read Bible, and we read books about the Bible and about faith and about the Christian life. In one of the stories we read, there are three children, and they are led by a shepherd up to a mountain. And the mountain is called Mount Innocence. And as they come up to the mountain, they see a man and a woman. And they are clothed in white, pure white. And as they look, they see the servants of the enemy come. And as they come, they throw mud at them. Lots and lots of mud. And the children are absolutely surprised, throwing all the mud at them. But as they watch the scene play out, their surprise turns to greater surprise because the mud does not stick to them. The mud does not stain their clothes. It just falls off. The garments stay pure as white. And so it is with the Christian, brothers and sisters, that you are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His full obedience in all of his life put on you like a garment, and it does not wear out. You cannot outgrow it. It cannot be stained. It is perfect righteousness that is ever unchanging. Isaiah says this in chapter 61, "My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Maybe, brothers and sisters, this morning, maybe you say, "You don't know what I have done this week. You don't know what I have seen, the battles that I have fought and lost. You don't know the lies that I have lived or the things that I have thought. I don't deserve those clothes. I don't even deserve to touch those clothes." And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that as we sit here, that's right. You don't. You don't. Not all the price of the celestial bodies in the heavens could afford those clothes. And that is why it's called Amazing Grace. Because he comes to you, and he says, "I'm going to take your dirty clothes, and I'll give you mine, and I will put them on you, and you will shine." And that is unchanging. Revelation 7 says this, "After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they are clothed in white robes." There is no other way to walk into the gates of heaven except wearing the clothes of Jesus Christ. That is it. Brothers and sisters, they are unchanging garments of righteousness for you. He is unchanging. How is he unchanging? All that he has ever done for your sake, everything that he has ever done for your sake, it can never be stained, and it can never be changed. And that is a worthy thing to praise the Lord about. Point three, why would the author tell us that he is unchanging? Why would the author tell us that he is unchanging? Now, probably as you've looked around the text, you've noticed that we haven't really addressed the context around the verse. And if I were to be a good seminary student, I need to do that. Now, as you look down at that, if you'll just look around it, feel free to open up that Bible, look around it, see what the landscape is around that text. One of the things you'll notice is that it's about the life of faith or about Christian living, the shape of Christian conduct. You can actually see all the imperatives. They come at you like a steady stream of bullets, don't they? Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Remember those who are in prison. Keep your life free from the love of money. Remember your leaders. And then right in the middle of that, you get this statement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the sense that you get as you read that is this is a little out of place. It almost feels like an interruption in the flow of the text, doesn't it? In academic speak, they call it a non sequitur. They give us big words, right? A non sequitur. It means that what you have does not logically flow from what came before it. And so you have to ask yourself, what is the author doing here? And I'll give you the sum of it, and then I'll explain it. And the sum of it is this, is that the unchanging nature of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the constancy of the grounds with which you live all of your Christian life. It is the constancy with which you live all of your Christian life. It is the stable floor beneath your feet as you live before the face of God. It's almost as if the author has interrupted the flow to tell them this, that as you live out your life in this changing world that will look at you and start putting pressure on you to do this and to do that, you must not be this way. Remember, you have an unchanging God. You have an unchanging Savior. And he hadn't changed his mind. Maybe, as we say here in the South, he don't change. He don't change. He's the same. I'd like to, if I may, just explain or try to persuade you, if I could, of how this plays out in our daily life. Just a few ways. And first is this, is that the Christian life of our obedience, of how we live before the face of God, is grounded on his unchanging truth. Okay? How we live out the Christian life is grounded on his unchanging truth. Look down at verse 4. It said, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And here we have an incredibly unpopular statement. This is the ancient, this is the classical affirmation of the sacredness of marriage. One man, one woman in marriage, and to move outside of that is to degrade. It is to disgrace. One author I was reading this past week, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he, and this was decades ago, said that society, at least the society that we're in, is not so much in danger because of outside influences that will harm it, though maybe we might think otherwise, but it's from moral rot. And brothers and sisters, the evangelical church is wavering. Is it not? Do you not see it? It is wavering. It's not resolute, but this God is, and his truth is unchanging, irrespective of what the fashions of the world says. And this is how you live. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Second, the Christian life, in the Christian life, his unchanging nature grounds us in his unchanging headship. The church is grounded on his unchanging headship. Look down at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And we are reminded that they are heroes of the faith. And you probably know or have seen or experienced and lived out in front of many heroes of the faith, those who are faithful witnesses. And you think of them and you remember them, and that's what this verse is teaching us. And also, as we read that, we are reminded that to remember somebody is to know that people change. They do change. Even those who we thought were some of the great pillars of the faith, they change. They might pass away. They might retire. They might go to another church. And unfortunately, many in our day leaving the faith altogether. And despite that fact that as church leaders come and church leaders go, there is one man who does not. He is the same head of the church as he was yesterday, today, and forever. Always, always. He is this head of the church. Irrespective of me, irrespective of Mike, irrespective of anybody else, this is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And then third and last, in the Christian life, our hope is grounded on his unchanging promise. And I'll conclude with this one. Our hope is grounded on his unchanging promise. And I'd love for you to look down at a very strange verse for me to say this, okay? This is down at verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, what does that have to do about hope and God's unchanging promise? And I think that as you were to read through these verses, one of the things that you would notice is that the author is going to describe for you the things that change and the things that are permanent, the things that wear out and the things that stay the same. And what he is saying is, don't put your hope in cash or gold bars, if you will. Don't put your hope in any of those things because it won't last. But instead, look down at verse 14. If you still have that Bible open, look down at verse 14. I love it. For here in money, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Our hope is grounded on the promise that his unchanging nature gives us a lasting city. Okay? I love it. The chapter right before this uses this language. Best poetry language that you could find. He says this, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels and festal gathering. You have an unchanging city because you have an unchanging Savior. You can let go of your money. You can. It's hard. But this is where the unchanging city is, the lasting city. It's found in Jesus and Him alone. I was reading about the life of a Christian missionary in the late 19th and early 20th century. He is not in the Reformed tradition whatsoever, but his name was William Borden. William Borden. And he was actually born into immense wealth. Something that would be beyond what we could probably ever really even reach. And in his teens, his mother took him to a church in Chicago called the Chicago Avenue Church. We would probably know it more formally by the popular name Moody Church, okay? And the Lord got a hold of him in his teens right there at that church. And afterwards, he developed a deep desire for missions. He did. And so instead of pursuing the life of wealth that was right in front of him, he decided to go. He went. And at 25 years old, in Egypt, he contracted cerebral meningitis. And he died right there. He's buried in Cairo. You can go see his grave right there. And if there's some debate whether he, in fact, did say or write this, but tradition has it that in the back of his Bible, he wrote these lines: no reserves, no retreat, no regret. Whether he wrote them or not, irrespective, you have a changed man who serves an unchanging Savior, and he's chosen not to love a fading fortune. That's it. I love the lines from a great hymn of the faith, "How firm a foundation." This is the foundation. You have an unchanging Savior who is the same today as he was yesterday, irrespective of what happens when you go out those doors. And he will be the same tomorrow when you wake up in the morning, irrespective of the news that you get. And I love the fact that we have such a Savior as that. Please pray with me. O Lord God, we give you thanks that you are kind and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we thank you, O Lord, this morning that Christ is the sure and steady anchor in all of the storms of life, that you will be there today as you were yesterday and forever. And we do give you praise and give you thanks as we conclude our worship this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.